Well, all right, we start a new thing today. We'll be talking about some foundational things, I think, for us as the body of Christ for about, probably at least 4 weeks. But not next week, because I'm not going to be here. I've got a reunion in Atlanta. I won't go ahead and tell you. You know, everybody loves reunions. Okay. Well, a couple of years ago, a guy that was my wrestling coach in high school and influenced a lot of people. We were very successful in that sport in my school. We didn't do much else very well, but that was it. Anyway, this guy had moved to Arizona and lived in Arizona for years, and he came back to visit. And so some guys decided we'll have us a wrestling reunion. So everybody that wrestled for this coach, we all got together in October. Well, one of those guys said, well, why don't we do it for football and wrestling and do it for the years 1972 to 1983. So it's 11 years of football and wrestling athletes that were invited and all the pep squads and drill team and cheerleaders and everything. So it's going to be interesting to see who actually shows up. You know, it's been kind of percolating on the Facebook thing. You know, that's how they do those things these days, how they garner attention. So I'm going to be in Atlanta. I've kind of been designated by the guys that are putting it together were guys that I knew and grew up with. And they've kind of designated me as the reunion chaplain. So God has given me a platform, okay? And I got to do something that I felt like was probably the most important thing we did at the last reunion, because it was a guy that we had known that had great needs at that time. And we did some things for him before he passed away. And anyway, that's where I'm going to be, where I'm going to be there, and we'll see how God uses all that, because I don't know. I had some ideas that I thought that God might use, but then there's some other things that kind of took my attention away, and I didn't do that. So we'll see what God has in mind, because my ideas weren't what He had in mind. But that's where I'll be, and if you'd be praying, I'd appreciate that. And Luke's going to tag along with me. He's not going to go to the event. He's going to go hang out with grandparents. So he's been looking forward to kind of getting away. It'll be for about maybe 30 hours, but it'll be 30 hours. Today we are going to talk about some foundational things that have to do with who we are. And I say who we are, it's true for the entire church, but it certainly should be true for us as the church. And I also have to confess, I really don't like the title that I'm going to use, but I'm going to use it anyway. And in no way am I, as I use this language to talk about church, am I saying that there is anything that really is similar. The church is not a business. The church is not an organization. The church is not anything that we can plan or manipulate in terms of how the church develops, grows, and gains strength. And all. I am not saying that it's like a man-made institution in any way. But I'm going to use some language that seems to be used in that part of the world, in that reality that we live in, to try to describe things that we all know to be true, but then at the same time to reinforce those things. So forgive me for that, but that's what we're going to do. All right. So we're going to go with God Inc. And we're going to talk about the language of the marketplace. What is the church? So John, first slide there. There's five ingredients that I want to talk about as we work through this. The first ingredient is a clear mission and values, and that's kind of what we're talking about today. Clear mission and values. Everybody in the institutional world talks about the fact that there should be a mission, should be values that the business or the organization is based upon. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think the reason that is true is because it's true for us first. They got it from us. It was not their idea. Okay? So I'm not borrowing their language. I think they're borrowing our language. Does that make sense? Okay? Because it's that good and it's that true. Secondly, a specific desired goal or product. Okay? We're going to talk about how we as the body of Christ, as the expression of Christ's body on the face of the earth right now, hands and feet, spirit, that's who we are, that there's a desired thing that should come about from us being here. So, the business world, they want to have a desired goal or product. Well, yeah, makes sense, doesn't it? Three, an organization that embodies the mission and values. Okay, so that should be consistent. If you're going to exist, it ought to line up. You don't just have mission and values that you don't live. This is the problem. I'm going to tell you, I think this is the problem in the church in America. We say we have mission and values that are in keeping with the Scripture, and then we do not live the mission and values in keeping with the Scripture. Four, a product, I mean a process that produces the desired goal or product. Not to say that it can be manipulated, but this is what you're supposed to do, and then we trust the rest of God. And then five, a well-defined plan to achieve success. And again, we're not saying that we can manipulate success or that we can manipulate a product, but that in the process, we become what God wants us to become, so that He can use us and then He can bring about His purpose and will. All right, so we're going to talk about number one today, clear mission and values. So, important questions that we're going to look at. One, what is God's mission and what are His values? That seems like it would be a no-brainer, right? We ought to know those things. That's what we spend all this time studying the Bible and coming together and talking about who God is and what it means for us and what we ought to be doing in life. And that's what we're talking about. What is God's mission? What are His values? Second question, what is my mission? What are my values? If we're saying these are God's mission and values, then if we're saying we're going to follow Jesus, then we ought to be right in line, shouldn't we? With the same things. All right. Is there another question? There you go. Am I living the mission and values that I was created to live? So is there a discrepancy between one and two? And if so, we have to ask the question three. Okay. All right. Let's look and see what kind of answers we come up with. Let me make a couple of statements first as we move on to what is God's mission. Hang in there for just a second. Let's talk about some companies that we know have clear mission and values. Think of a company that you know says it has a mission and has a mission. What's that one company you know that says it has a mission that's very familiar to you? There's one right down Skidaway. There you go, Chick-fil-A. Thank you very much. Okay. You know that they have a mission and values. Why? Okay, it's all over the place when you go in there. If you look, when you come in the door, there is a statement on a sign that says, these are our mission. This is our mission. These are our values. In fact, they hold one value that they are going to make sure you know that sets them apart. What is that one value? They're closed on Sunday. They have a conviction about not being open on Sunday. Now, I'm not going to argue whether that's right or wrong. It's just they function on their conviction. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. I mean, they partner with us. They live out, I mean, they give food to little boys and girls and hungry coaches. November 14th, you can find out. You'll go see them do it. And they do that with great joy and with great generosity every single time they do it. And they're just there to serve. Okay? And that's because whenever the company was started, they stuck to making sure that everybody that is a part of what they do, whether it's someone who is, and I don't understand how this works because I don't know business that well, but all the people who have the individual stores, you know, there's the company stores and then there's the franchise stores. They make sure that everybody buys in all the way down the line. To the managers, to the people, you know, what are they going to, when you say thank you, you know what they're going, you know what they're going to say to you every time you say thank you? You've been there too. And they're communicating that the values are going to be held. All right. So that's one example. Okay, how about this? What is the product that we want to see? If we are going to be the church, what's the product? Okay, we could say that. What's another way to say it? Okay, that would be our activity, but that's not the product. Disciples, followers of Christ, okay? Disciples who are disciples in a true sense, right? Not in our definition, but in a biblical definition. And that's an important thing to distinguish. Because honestly, whenever I was first engaged in the church, discipleship meant showing up and being right here. And when the doors were open and the lights were on, I was supposed to be there. And whenever there was meetings, I was supposed to be there. And that's, for me, was all that I understood. And the discipleship meant reading my Bible. And discipleship meant okay. And at a point in time, that is certainly a part of it. That's not where it ends, right? You and I know that. Discipleship is growing up. It's learning how to forgive when it's not convenient. Or easy, when somebody hurts you bad. And then learning to do that. That's when you start growing up. It's winning spiritual battles. Okay, so we got a product that does so much more than, okay, check off, check off, check off, check off, check. Guess what? You're now a fully devoted follower of Christ because you've shown up to every class we've got. You can remember all the books in the Bible in order. You can tell me what's in every chapter in the New Testament. All that's good, but it's not the product. The product is a changed life that looks a lot like Jesus and more like Jesus every day. So we talked about mission, talked about product. Now, you know, a specific desired product or goal, we've done that. Organization that embodies the mission and values. Okay, what are some other companies beyond Chick-fil-A that seem to stick to what they say? So the people who for the ethical treatment of animals, right? Yeah, they're consistent, radically consistent. That's true. They are. Yes, 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 yes. Okay, let's think about people who obey the law. Let's go with companies. What are some companies that do what they say they're going to do or stick to it, what they say is something that's important for them? The police, okay? They like to believe they do. We like to believe that they would. So okay, Apple has stuck to its purpose, right? To be innovative and to change technology. Whatever they do, they intend for it to change the way everybody else functions. That's true. And they have stuck to that. That's very, you know, sometimes it takes them longer to do it than they think, you know, and they'll have make mistakes and they don't do it right first, and they'll always improve. So but they're always moving technology so that it is something that affects the way we do stuff. You know, I'm sure that even though I don't have an iPhone, that I would not have this phone if they had not created the iPhone. Gulfstream. Okay? What is it that they've done that demonstrates that they have a way to finish their product and deliver what they say? Because I know what Gulfstream does, and I know people that work at Gulfstream, but I don't know the process. In fact, other than I was sitting down by eating dinner the other day with a guy that used to work at Gulfstream, who was a purchaser in one of the areas, and you know, he was telling us stuff that we didn't know. Okay, so they deliver planes that are as marketed. Okay, and it matters to them. I agree. I am merely using this as an illustration. And again, I believe they got the ideas from truth. They didn't come up with the idea. They came up with the idea because those things exist in a spiritual realm and they are true and they work. Now, they wouldn't tell you that, but that is the fact. That if you provide what you say you're going to provide, you have a process that you know works, and it works the right way, then things that you desire to happen will. You start going against that, and you're going to run up against trouble. Now, this is all illustration. Okay, this is not the church. This is illustration. You with me on this? Okay. All right. So, what is God's mission? Where do we find that? All right, let me give you a couple places to go look. Somebody look at Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. Somebody else, John 3:17. Luke 19:10, John 3:17. This is the reliable source for God's mission, and that's Jesus. Since He was God wrapped in human flesh, we know that what He said, we can bank on being pretty consistent with God's mission. So Luke 19:10, what does it say? Yeah, I've got it there. But I wanted you to look it up anyway. So what does it say? What did Jesus say about Himself? What was His mission? Okay, to seek and save what was lost. What was lost? Okay, starting with us, but I'm going to tell you, it's even more than just us. It's everything that's been tainted by human sin. The whole world. All that's within it that's been affected by the choice at the fall. But in this case, to seek and save those people, but really anything that was lost. All right? John 3:17. A consistency, huh? What's the word that's the same in both? Save. And I guess you could say, to a sense, seeking and sending His Son, you could almost say is very consistent as well, is it not? So what we have is two statements that Jesus made Himself that demonstrate something of His mission. But there's another one we can look at. Let's look at Luke 4:18-19. Now this next passage is not just found in Luke 4:18-19. It's also found in Isaiah 61:1-3, because God's consistent. And Jesus was aware of that very well, being God in the flesh. So when Jesus began His earthly ministry, He sort of gave us a mission statement that God had already stated through Isaiah hundreds of years before. So, Next slide. Ta-da. When Jesus arrived in the synagogue, he asked for the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled it in front of them. They were asking him to teach, since people had already begun to acknowledge him as a teacher. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord has done this here, now. I'm here. This is the mission. His mission. So he stated it in three different ways. Every one of them, what are the consistencies? Who is the one who's out looking? Who's seeking? Okay. God has sent. God has always sought. He has sought and sent. He is the one who's always pursuing. Sometimes in our culture, we take spiritual stuff in a way that, because we're so consumer-oriented, we make it sound like this is our idea. And it is not our idea. You know, God's a good thing because it serves my, He serves my interests. That's not the way that it works. God is seeking, pursuing, and sending all the time because it's His mission. Second part of that, He is always sought to rescue or save or change our condition that we chose. Seek, save, because He knows where we are. And where we are is far from Him in our spirits. We are lost. And then you see all these other things that are very consistent with that, because it's not just the spiritually, it's the literally, okay? Those who are prisoners, those who are blind, okay? That's figurative and that's literal. If it wasn't literal, He wouldn't have been doing it when He was here, right? Because there's a lot of people that try to spiritualize that and try to make it sound like, oh, he just meant those who were spiritually blind. Well, then, if that's the case, then why did He spend all that time when those people came to Him and make sure they could actually see? Or those who were lame and they actually walked. So this was His literal mission. Okay. So it comes to the point of, if we're going to be disciples, we're going to be followers of Christ, and we're going to have the same mission, we have to ask ourselves questions. Question one, what mission am I living? You know, sometime today, if it takes you today or the week or whatever, it would be good to spend some time considering what the mission is that we're living, so that it is one that's consistent with what we see Jesus saying His mission was, because we're supposed to be like Him, right? Because again, you've heard me say it 100 times. You'll hear me say it another 100 times. God's greatest purpose and goal for us individually is not that we be comfortable, convenient, you know, have convenience, or even that we would necessarily be happy. But what? What is His greatest goal for us? That we would be becoming like Jesus. And He will let anything into our lives that will help us become like Jesus. So there's a difference in the mission we're living, and if the line on the bottom there were Jesus and His life, there's a gap. I think I'm pretty comfortable in saying there's a gap in my life. Probably pretty comfortable in saying there's a gap in your life too, between the mission that you're living and the mission that Jesus lived and the one that we're supposed to be living. I don't know what that means. I don't know what the process is for you of where you are and where you should be. I am not going to dictate that to you. But you have to seek God and you have to ask, what's the difference? What's the gap in the mission that I'm living and the mission that He wants me to be living? It may be a little bit, it may be a lot, it may not look what you, it may not look like what you think it looks like. That's why you've got to engage Him and present yourself to Him, which is what we're doing here in worship. We present ourselves to Him so that He can show us and do something in us to reduce the gap in our mission, the way we're living it, and His mission. Second question. So, what mission was I created to live? That's really important. The tension between these two questions. I'm trying to say this right. It should trouble us. Not weird us out. Not make us crazy. Not alarm us, but it should constantly concern us. Does that make sense? We ought to care about it. It's not self-help, which is how many people are preaching the good news these days, is they are making the good news the salve to solve whatever discomfort we have. But the reality is, there's always going to be discomfort in our spiritual lives, a healthy tension, because we are not all we ought to be. Does that make sense? Now, we're not supposed to live in a constant state of misery. That's not what I'm saying. There's peace, there's joy, there's abundance. All that's a part of life. It's great. But when we preach the gospel as self-help, the good news about Jesus, it's all about us. It's not about who Jesus is. And we're not realizing that we are constantly presenting ourselves to God, asking Him to reduce the distance between the mission that we're living and the mission He has for us. All right. What do you think? What's going through your mind? Do you have thoughts or questions, or you feel like God's working something in you as you hear this? And the as many people as possible is really in, it's really, that part is up to God, because sometimes as many people as possible is the one kid in the back of the truck going to listen to Mordecai Ham. You know who that was, right? Country boy named Billy Graham, who was just another one of the country kids in the back of the truck heading to an evangelistic meeting. Why do we need to talk about this right now? Essentially, I'm going to paraphrase. All of our life has opportunities. And what we need to realize is that we're not going to we shouldn't compartmentalize our life to thinking that any activity that we are doing, whether it's washing dishes or teaching somebody something that has nothing to do with necessarily content, doesn't have anything to do with church. So what? That the reality is, it's all a part of the mission. And we're always on mission. Little book I read years ago, a guy named, I think it's Brother Lawrence, Anyway, the practice of the presence of God, if you can get past the French translation, it's translated from French. It was by a French monk, you know, back in the many, many centuries ago. Anyway, they found it, and it's just really cool. He was just a cook in his monastery, but it's a series of his letters to a guy that was a good close friend of his about how he found a way to make the practice of God's presence with him, just realizing God was with him, no matter whether he was cooking or cleaning pots or whatever he was doing. It just spoke to me about how all that worked. That it didn't matter what you were doing, it's how you were doing it, or why you were doing it, or who was with you while you were doing it. Right? Just very, very important. It was about mission. That little book is about seeing mission in a different way, which is very consistent with the Great Commission. Because as I got a chance to share with one of the guys that I teach with at Savannah State, I didn't expect this, but I just said, we were talking about the language, and we were talking about, I'd gone to seminary, and I studied the languages. I said, yeah, there's this, you know, I said, the passage that everybody knows, said, to understand, because if you know the Greek, you know that first statement in that is not a imperative, that it's really a conditional clause. As you are going, make disciples. So that really changes what that means, because it means wherever you go, wherever God allows you to go, or wherever He sends you, you make disciples. Whatever you're doing, you make disciples. That's different from saying, you got to go, to wherever you go. Whatever you do, it's the mission. Make disciples. One of the problems, okay, let me say it. Wait, before I launch out and finish that, let me jump back to where I really want to be here for a second. Julie, that was great. It was great. The question that we have to ask ourselves, if we're really honest with God, is, are we expecting His mission to conform to ours, or are we conforming to His? We bounce around like ricochet rabbits so much now, across, you know, in town and everything. Okay, I mean, I do. That we forget the value of walking in somewhere and knowing the person's faith and the face, and they're knowing our face. Because things can happen in a conversation when somebody knows you, that can't happen when they don't know it. Now, I know it's the other way around too. There's sometimes you can have conversations with people that you don't know. I know, but I think it's biblical to say that things happen around relationships more than they do the lack of relationships. Would you see that? Okay. The whole idea of an oikos, you know, a network of relationships, is that you know these people. And that part of my problem is that I bounce around off so often that it's very rare that I actually get to sit down unless they're sort of a captive audience, you know? And the people that I work with at Savannah State now, because I'm there full time, is more of a, they're the gals that I share an office with, they're kind of captive audiences. And there's time for us to be sitting in the same, you know, I'm over at my computer, they're over at theirs, we're all doing work, and conversations happen. Sometimes I don't even expect the conversation that's going to happen. You know, it's just, you never know. So, but making sure that it, number one, that it's our mission that's conforming to His mission, and not us expecting His mission to conform to ours, is a important start. Because we don't care about the gap until we get the fact that there's a difference, and that His difference is the standard. We never got to values. I guess we'll have to talk about values in a couple of weeks. We'll start there, and then we'll roll from there. Yes, Jay? I mean, it was consistent with His values. Okay, I have no idea what His real purpose was, other than His purpose was to energize the Catholic Church in America. I think he would tell you that's probably his main reason for being here, was to engage and energize, you know, and try to expand the influence of the Catholic Church in the United States. Now, there may have been other many, many, you know, things, but I would say that's probably the number one. And I would say to a degree, I don't know how far that's going to go outward, but as far as the Catholics, it did engage them and capture their attention and their you know, they were excited that he was here. Even people that you would not expect that from, you know. Anything to derail us from God's mission and his values. Right. And whenever we abandon God's mission and God's values, we can be pretty sure that we're dealing with sin territory. Especially when you get to values. I mean, that's really quick. No? All right. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would keep talking to us and that we would be paying attention as you speak this week about our mission and the gap between our mission and your mission. And Lord, that we want our mission to line up with yours. Lord, that we would see that no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're going, that Lord, that activity and that relationship is an opportunity of where you've placed us, so that Lord, we can expand your kingdom, we can speak your truth, we can live your truth before others. And that is our mission. Lord, you are sending us out every day. Lord, give us eyes to see so that we would be seeking just as you sought us and that you came after us, that we would see the people who are hurting, who are lost, who are in need of knowing that there's a God who loves them, who has done something that can change them and change their understanding of who they are, so that they would have life instead of a culture of death. Lord, speak to us and show us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.